Now, while you're turning there, I just want to remind you that Sunday nights are given up. Oh, I need to make sure these guys get their Bibles passed out. I see them looking around back there. If you need a Bible, get their attention. The usher's going to walk down the aisle real quick, and they want to make sure you have a Bible to study with. And you'll need one to make sure it's not just me, but it's the Word of God. So have them pass you a Bible. Well, tonight at 6 o'clock, Lord willing, we will be going through this book of Hosea some more and studying some chapters. That's our night for going verse by verse, chapter by chapter. So come out. Dig deeper. If you want a little more fuller spiritual meal, come out tonight, 6 o'clock. Be a part of our tribe through the Bible. But this morning, we're going to zero in here on a part of Hosea chapter 4. A totally committed, faithful husband and a totally unfaithful wife. A wife who was committing adultery all over town. Such is the example that Hosea is called to live out and is recorded for us in the book of Hosea. Hosea, a faithful husband. He, of course, is a representative of God. God had Hosea go out, and God knew this would happen, told Hosea it would happen, and marry a woman who would be anything but faithful to him. So in the book, God does that because God is having Hosea represent God and God's totally faithful love towards us. But in Hosea's wife, Gomer, we find in this adulterous wife an example of Israel. And so we have set before us the falling away, the drifting, the leaving the lover of her soul and going after those who would be a part of her ruin. And again, it represented Israel, for they had committed spiritual adultery in their driftings from God. Chapter 4, verse 1. Hear the word of the Lord, you children of Israel. For the Lord brings a charge against the inhabitants of the land. There is no truth or mercy or knowledge of God in the land. By swearing and lying, killing and stealing and committing adultery, they break all restraint with bloodshed upon bloodshed. Therefore the land will mourn, and everyone who dwells there will waste away with the beasts of the field and the birds of the air, even the fish of the sea will be taken away. Now let no man contend or rebuke another, for your people are like those who contend with the priest. Therefore you shall stumble in the day. The prophet also shall stumble with you in the night, and I will destroy your mother. My people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. Because you have rejected knowledge, I also reject you from being priest for me. Because you have forgotten the law of your God, I also will forget your children. The more they increased, the more they sinned against me. I will change their glory into shame. They eat up the sin of my people. They set their heart on their iniquity. And it shall be like people, like priest. So I will punish them for their ways and reward them for their deeds. For they shall eat, but not have enough. They shall commit harlotry, but not increase, because they have ceased obeying the Lord. Go back to verse 1 here of chapter 4. Hear the word of the Lord, you children of Israel, for the Lord brings a charge against the inhabitants of the land. This verse has aptly been called the case for the prosecution. For it lays out God's accusations against Israel. God, after having used the first three chapters of Hosea and setting forth the example of Hosea and his unfaithful wife, here he now sets before us directly the evidence. The evidence here is presented for the justice of God's judgment against them. It's a sad scene. They had fallen so far from God. It's not what he'd wanted. From the very beginning, he'd held forward for them the opportunity for fellowship, knowing him, walking with him, discovering his plans and purposes for them, experiencing the blessings, the strength, the peace and all that he had for them. But they would have none of it. And for years and years and years, he cried out to them and sent prophets to them and called to them and said, turn around. But they would not. And it reaches the point where he finally says, okay, you're going to reap what you've sown. And it's a very, very sad state. Look at the end of verse 1 there, where we read, there is no truth or mercy or knowledge of God in the land. It's that last part of that verse that I'm drawn to this morning for us to consider. In particular, I believe we're to consider, and I say consider, I mean heart consider, be challenged by, be changed by the truth represented here. And really, it's amplified and really brings it home, at least for me, and I pray it does for you too. Go down to verse 6. For here it captures the result of this lack of the knowledge of God, what it was going to bring upon the people, what it would do to them. Verse 6, the first part, my people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. Again, from the very beginning, it had always been about God's desire for us to know Him and Him to know us. Not a casual, distant knowing, of course, but to heart know, to walk in fellowship with God. What an awesome thing that is if we just consider it. God, the true and living God, offers, desires that kind of heart connection with you and I. But not only is there an awesome privilege there and an invitation, but in that same thing, there's a danger. You see, in the absence of that kind of knowing, in the absence of this heart fellowship with God, there is a danger. There's a danger for Israel. Now hear me. There's a danger for the United States. And there's a danger for every person. In this statement, my people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. I've called our time together this morning for lack of knowledge. Let's pray. Father, how we hunger to know You, to go deeper with You. But Lord, we know the route to that is surrender to You. You're looking for something in us, faith. You're looking for us to truly have a hunger, to desire Your will. Lord, help us not just to come to church, but help us come to You. Help us not just sit here in our chairs, but to really, in our hearts, sit before You. And Lord, how we pray that You by Your Spirit now would do just that which we need. Lord, convict us if we need it. Challenge us, strengthen, encourage. But Lord, whatever it is, let it be of You. So Lord, right now, protect us, protect this place. Don't let us get distracted, but help us to receive. And then Lord, help us be doers. Lord, what a privilege we can know You. But what a great danger in the lack of knowing You. So Lord, now, through Your Word, by Your Spirit, speak, we pray. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Join me again at looking at verse 6. That's our focus verse. That's what I believe we're to soak in. Where the Lord declares here, my people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. What kind of knowledge is this? He's talking about that if we lack it, we're destroyed. Is it just education? Is this a pitch for going on to school or getting a higher education? Well, those can have their place, but that's not what it's talking about. My people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. It's speaking about a specific kind of knowledge and what the lack of it will do if we don't have it. When I sat down and was reading this week, this text, and preparing, there's a couple of verses in particular that really hit me. And I just said, I really want to understand this, Lord, that I might know it and hopefully be able to teach it with a certain amount of clarity. Lord, what do You mean my people are destroyed for lack of knowledge? What kind of knowledge is this? Well, and I encourage you to do so. You can go study. Just get out a good study commentary, and you'll read that this word knowledge here in the Hebrew, the root word that's translated knowledge here is the Greek word yada, Y-A-D-A. Now, I'm just going to read briefly Vine's expository dictionary because it just captures the definition, and we need it to understand why this knowledge is so important and what it is. It says, essentially, yada means two things. One, to know by observing and reflecting or thinking. And two, to know by experiencing. It adds, in addition to the essentially cognitive knowing already presented, this verb has a purely experiential side. The knower has actual involvement with or in the object of the knowing. It says, to know God is to have an intimate experiential knowledge of Him. So when this talks about this knowledge that you need to have, and when the absence of it leads to destruction, it's speaking not just of a head knowing, but a heart knowing. It's an experiential knowledge. It's that which comes from really hanging out with and learning the characteristics of and just all that we have in the Lord. It's not staying distant, but walking right there with Him and in Him. So it's a head, but not just a head, but a heart knowledge is the idea. And it says here, for lack of it, people are destroyed. Jesus said, if I can get this thing to go on, there we go. John 17:3, Jesus said, and this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. This is eternal life, that you might know, that you would know Him and He would know you, that you know the Father, you know the Son. See, you gotta know Him. He gives His Word that you might know the author of the Word. Jesus one time got on the Pharisees. He said, you guys search the Scriptures. You think that in them you have life. He says, but it's they that testify of me, but you won't come to me that you might have life. Oh, we can be all about the head. We can study, and miss the one it's all about. So He's saying you must know Him and His Word. It's through His Word that we learn of His nature and character, but then we're by faith to accept it and act on it and come into that place of knowing Him. Oh, too many come short. Too many settle for head knowledge, and they get ripped off. And so that's the kind of knowing here. My people are destroyed for lack of this heart, experiential, traveling with, hanging out with kind of knowledge. And that indeed would be the result for Israel. History tells us that they don't turn around. They rejected God. They rejected His Word. And down they went. But make no mistake about it. It isn't because God was hiding. It wasn't that, oh, I wanted to know, but He just wouldn't reveal Himself. He was the pursuer. He was the faithful husband. He'd committed all to them. He gave His Word. He offered His very presence. It wasn't that He was playing hard to find or something. He was giving light, but they refused the light. And when you refuse the light, you're left with darkness. And all of that brings in. They were hard of heart. They had drifted that far. And they were rejecting, flat out, didn't want it. My people are destroyed by lack of knowledge. Again, not that it wasn't available, but they went after the world. They went after other things. What a timely word this text is for us today in our culture. This is not just dusty history, but this is speaking very much about the times we live in. I recently had the privilege, just a few weeks ago, of attending the Calvary Chapel Pastors Conference just up at the Murrieta Hot Springs, where they have a conference center. And I had the privilege of attending that. I had the privilege of you sending me to that. I don't know if you know you did that, but I thank you. You sent me to the Pastors Conference. And the point of it is, it's a place to go and get challenged and encouraged and just for the fellowship that's involved and everything else. It's a neat time, a refreshing time. And again, I appreciate the opportunity. And at the conference, amongst other things, of course, they share various things going on and all, and just, to challenge us and everything. Well, at the conference this time, it was on the heart of Pastor Chuck Smith, who God used to raise up the Calvary Chapel movement, as well as some of the other leadership. It was on their heart to speak about one particular topic, amongst others, but it was one that was emphasized. And there was actually a handout given towards that topic, and what it had to do with something that is going on today, even in the so-called church, in so-called Christian churches. And it comes under the main heading of the emergent or the emerging church. It's called the emergent church movement. Haven't heard of it? That's okay. You really don't need to hear of it so much, and certainly don't get duped into it. But I'm bringing it up because of their concern. They expressed it to us, and I in turn want to pass it on to you. Let me read some points. that they gave to us, and from this kind of amplify so you can understand. In here, in this thing they gave us, it talks about that today. It says, we see a tendency towards certain things in what is commonly called the emergent church teachings. Number one, that Jesus is not the only way by which one might be saved. I mean, what? Well, but that's what's going on. And even in so-called Christian churches, in the, you know, they want to create this environment where people feel so welcome and they can come in and all. But the way they do that is they stay away from anything that might, challenge somebody or convict them or make them feel bad. And so they stay away from certain things. And one thing they're doing is they begin to teach that Jesus isn't the only way that a person can be saved. You will find in the emergent church the idea that there are other roads that lead to heaven also. And that certainly if someone's good, how could God ever turn them away? And so it's soaked with that. But Jesus himself said, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. And no one comes to the Father but by me. That's a very clear statement. Now you choose not to believe it, but you can't dilute it, although they are attempting to. So there's that call in emergent church to somehow think there's other ways. Secondly, there's a danger in the emergent church movement, is that as a partner to playing down the gospel, they soft pedal the idea of hell. That the idea of that hell would be a destiny for those who reject Jesus. They would play that down. But certainly God wouldn't ever do that. Thirdly, there's an emphasis on experience over the Word of God. Meaning your own experience begins to be the filter, the criteria by which you judge things, rather than the truth of the Word of God. And so you start having your own personal experiences, and they become the validation for your spirituality and all. Things God has shown me, and well, I've had this special time with Him or whatever. And it starts taking a higher priority than the Word. Fourthly, the emergent church movement has amongst it, or there are those a part of it, who are feeling a desire to go back to historical things of the church. Now, first that might sound good, but what it means is they feel the need to go back to what's called icons. The candles and the robes and the liturgies and all, thinking that in them you can draw nearer to God. But you have to be careful. If you're going to go back in history, go all the way back to Acts. Go back to the book of Acts. Go back to there. Start there. And they didn't have to have chapels full of candles. They were people full of the Spirit. And that's the idea. Fifthly, and this is put in the form of kind of a comment or a question, but he goes, we do not believe that we should seek to make sinners feel safe and comfortable in church. You see, again, the idea is, you don't want to make someone feel bad, and so you avoid issues like the need to receive Christ or confess that you're a sinner, that He died for your sins, that blood was shed for you. And they stay away from that. But as the point makes, it says, is it right for me to speak comfortably or comfortable words to a man who's going to hell unless he turns from his sin? If I fail to warn him of the consequences, won't his blood be on my hands? And so that's the point held forward to us, and it's an important challenge. Sixthly, it says, should we seek to condone what God has condemned? For example, the homosexual lifestyle. It's not worse or better than any other sin. Sin is sin. But it is sin, just like all the other sins. And the Bible's clear. We're to repent of those things. We're to turn from that. We're to turn from the ways of the flesh and turn to Him. It's also clear that we're not to have fellowship with those who would blatantly walk in certain things. The Bible's clear about that, and we must hold that forward. Seventh point. In the emergent church, there's becoming more an emphasis on and encouraging you to begin to use these Eastern meditation spiritual techniques, yoga, breathing techniques, and all. To meditate on the Word of God is an awesome thing. But if you just begin to meditate and do these breathing things and yoga and all, if you begin to try to have an altered state of conscious, be careful what that open door lets in. You become prey to all kinds of horrible things. And so be careful when people say, well, you need a deeper spirituality and all you need to do is enter into this trance or whatever. But that is going on in churches that would purport to be part of mainline Christianity. Then the eighth and last point that was put before us, and I want you to just to remember, it talks about the great confusion that exists in the divergent positions of the emergent church, and how it results from their challenging the final authority of the Scriptures. So the idea being is that there are those who are holding forward, and the goal is to be, well, it's kind of the next step of the seeker-friendly idea again. It's to say, okay, come on, all are welcome, and you don't really need to make a decision or take a stand, and we're not going to anybody feel uncomfortable, and basically we're just going to help you feel warm and fuzzy and build up your self-esteem and all. And that's what the focus is. And people flock to that, of course. And they, oh, man, I like that, you know. So in they go, and they have these big churches growing, big ones, because of that. But as a couple of guys have said, and I think it's well put, when it comes to the emergent church, it's not so much what they say, it's what they don't say. Again, it comes back to the fact that they don't say, they don't put forward clear biblical teaching about the fact that we are sinners, we need to turn, repent from that, receive what he did on the cross. Paul put the gospel out there. Paul said, I came and said I wasn't going to preach anything but this, Jesus Christ and him crucified. He said, I didn't come with wisdom and words of, you know, win you over like that. I just put the gospel out there. Well, seeker-friendly churches would stay away from that. They avoid teaching biblical doctrine. The emphasis is on feel-good statements, self-esteem building, etc. Now, as part of that pastor's conference, we were given a CD. I can't teach on all that this morning. It's too lengthy. But I really want to encourage you to pick this up. It was made by a guy named Pastor Joe Folk. He's a Calvary Chapel, Philadelphia pastor. And he gave it at another pastor's conference. But it's really good stuff. Not just because it takes on the emergent church, but he uses that as an opportunity to once again drive home for us just how sure we can be that this is God's Word. And what it really says. That's one thing I like. One thing I like about this thing about, you know, the Da Vinci Code and the movie and all these things. You know what's good about it for the body is it makes us step back and say, wait a minute, what do we believe? Can we really trust the Word of God? Where did it come from? Is it God or man? Well, the more you dig back into it, the more you'll be assured. The more the issue will be settled. It'll just bless you. And so it takes that to it. It helps you once again. And I encourage you to get this. We have called them. They've given us permission to duplicate it. And it will be available afterwards. I encourage you to go to our bookstore and sign up for it. Then you can pick it up probably during the week or next Sunday or something. And the only thing we'd ask is you could cover the cost of the CD itself. Although even if that's any problem at all, we'd be glad to cover the cost for you. But I really encourage you to get this. Now, I don't give it out the door because for some of you may not value it. It's like our Bibles. I don't just start chucking Bibles out there. I don't go out on the street and just throw them at people's cars as they go by because I want people to want it. I want people to value their Bible. If you want it, awesome. Here it is. Same for this. So we're letting you choose. But I really believe it'll bless you and encourage you and challenge you. And it really makes some good points. We were talking about it during the break between the two services again this morning and with some people who've listened to it. And just it's good stuff. So consider getting it. But from here, I want to point out, just amplify again on this. In here, you'll hear him say something, among other things. Joe, Pastor Joe here, points out what he has observed in the the emergent church movement, the next step. The next step, same. Yeah, we were talking about this morning. It's really nothing new. The fact the Bible talks about it shows what's going on back then. Matter of fact, what was Satan's first attack? Has God said? Came to Eve, did God really say that? Oh, here's what he meant. And there's nothing new, but it's going to be more and more so in these last days. Apostasy all around us. And we have to be well equipped. The emergent church is part of this challenge to the Word of God. Well, Pastor Joe says he notices this, that in the emergent church movement, there's a devaluing of the holiness and the sovereignty of God. Thus, when you do that, you, of course, the next step is the devaluing of His Word. If you start devaluing God, His sovereignty, that He is the true and living God, and His holiness, then you would start devaluing His Word. Experience begins to be put in place of the Word, and that's what's going on. With that, of course, there's a devaluing, a playing down of the central messages of the Word. Again, Jesus, the cross, the shed blood for your sins, the need to repent and turn to Him. There's a playing down of that. And it's because they hold a low view of biblical truth. And that, of course, gives rise to aberrant teachings. If you don't know the truth, you're going to be susceptible to that which isn't truth. And so it's all part of a package. I encourage you, be up on it. Don't be duped by it. But why am I mentioning all this? Well, it all sounds a whole lot like Israel in Hosea chapter 4. My people are destroyed for a lack of knowledge. See, if you bring people in by making them feel good, but you don't present the need to turn, to be born again, to repent and receive what Christ did for you, we say, my people, they will perish. They will be destroyed for a lack of knowledge. What was knowledge? Knowing Him. Knowing Him and His Word. If you don't know that, then there's only one other option. If you don't know Him, remember? He says, you don't get to come in. You don't know me. I don't know you. You must know Him. And people will perish. They'll be destroyed if they don't. And so there's a whole real parallel here. It's exactly what Paul said would happen in the last days. Let's look at it real quick. There it is. 2 Timothy 4. Preach the word, Paul tells Timothy. Be ready, in season and out of season. Convince, rebuke, exhort. Make them feel warm, welcome. Don't challenge them. Help them feel good about themselves. Tell them they're all children of God. Tell them there's no need to turn. Tell them all you need to do is just get a different view on life. Tell them just a little more money, a little more cars. Tell them. Is that what it says? And you better not let me get away with it. And don't you let any pastor or anybody get away with that. But they are. But they are. What did you say? Convince, rebuke, exhort. With all longsuffering and teaching, for the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but according to their own desires, because they have itching ears, they'll heap up for themselves teachers, and they will turn their ears away from the truth and be turned aside to fables. We live in that day. That's an exact description of what's going on. Time will come when they don't endure, they don't want to hear sound doctrine. Don't tell me I need to repent, and don't tell me I need to die to myself and surrender and follow the Lord. Tell me I'm really basically good and I'm going to heaven and God just got some good tips for me to live better or something. Tell me that. Help me feel good about myself as I am. They heap up these, according to their own desires, people that will tell them what they want to hear. But what's God's remedy? Timothy, just preach the word. In season, out of season, you just preach the word. That's the need, and that's the answer. And verse 3, as I said, it says, for the time will come. Well, that's today. That's what we live in. Hosea 4 is much like 2 Timothy 4. Hosea 4 is the Old Testament version of 2 Timothy, if you will. You know, I was recently on the computer on the online thing, just the basic homepage, that news or whatever comes up at first. But there was a little blurb on there about a poll, a religious poll that had been taken. And I thought, oh, well, I'm going to check that out. I don't tend to do a lot of surfing or something on the net. But I think I'll see that. So I brought it up. And sure enough, there was this survey that this particular website did. I'm not going to give you this website. You don't need to go there. But they had done this survey. And I found it interesting. And I want to relay it to you. And the name of the survey was, Who's Going to Hell? It got my attention. And over 10,000 people, readers, responded to this. Now, they were from all different belief systems. So that's a good cross-section. And there's different points in here. But basically, it was like, do you believe in life after death? And if so, do you believe in hell? And had questions like that. Well, one of the questions says, what do you think are the chances you might go to hell? And then you can say certain that you are, likely, unlikely, not a chance, I don't know. And now 36% of the 10,000, over 10,000, said there was not a chance. There's no way. They were not going to hell. But then they had a follow-up question to that. Percentage of each religious group that answered not a chance. Now, it's interesting. The categories of the religious groups were Christian, born again, Christian, other. But it says, Let me pause for a moment. And this, it's we kind of get a laugh out of it, but it's really kind of something of concern. I myself do, like you, I kind of get a kick out of that term born-again Christian. It's redundancy. It's the same thing. Jesus said, you must be born again. He said, if you're not born again, you won't see heaven. See, in reality, there is no such thing as somebody's a Christian and not born again. You must be born again to be a Christian. Christian other means, unfortunately, there are probably those who think that, well, you can be culturally a Christian or born in America type of thing, or my parents, or all the different things that people buy into. And they would call themselves an apostle. Yes, I'm a Christian. But you must be born again. It's the only way you can be saved. That's the only way you really are a Christian, is to be born again. Well, anyway, for the group, though, this is what got my attention, or partly. It says percentage of each of these groups that answered there wasn't a chance they're going to hell. Well, 55% of those who claimed to be born again, 55% of the born-again Christians said there wasn't a chance that they would go to hell, which tells me that there's 45%, the other side of the coin, 45% of those who would say they are born-again Christians, 45% still believe there's a chance they might go to hell. What did Jesus die for? If that blood didn't cleanse you of all your sin, if receiving him as Savior doesn't, well, then the Bible isn't true. Because John says these things are written that you might know you have eternal life. How can someone who is truly born again say, 45% of them said they weren't able to say there wasn't a chance. That meant there's still a chance. Even there's still a chance they can go to hell. Something else it said. It went on to ask some other questions and said, what is the main reason you think they might go to hell? Speaking about other people. What is the main reason you think people might go to hell? Your two choices were wrong beliefs or immoral actions. Other than what you believe or what you do. 42% of people believed that you would go to hell through wrong beliefs. 58% believed it was through immoral actions. In other words, it's works. It's that you work your way there, and your good needs to outweigh the bad and all. Percentage of each religious group that answered wrong beliefs. Of the born-again Christian category, 60% of the born-again Christians believed that it was wrong beliefs that would cause you to go to hell. Again, that says that there's 40% of people who say they're born again, 40% of those people believe that you have to work, that it's your actions that determine whether you go to heaven or hell. They would believe that's a works view, that your works decide if you're saved. Think about that. 40% of people who claim to be born again believe, see, you're saved not by what you do, but it's by what you believe. It's by, if you by faith receive what Christ did for you on the cross. That's the clear teaching of Scripture. Yet this tells me 4 out of 10 people who claim to be born again believe it still by your actions. Again, what was the cross for? What was the shed blood for if it's still something you got to earn? You know what really is a concern here? This tells me that probably just about 4 out of 10 people who say they're born again aren't. And that scares a pastor. I look at this and I go, Lord, what can I say? How else can I put it? Because, see, we'd like to sit here and go, well, that's not Calvary Chapel. That's other people. Hey, be very, very careful. I've heard this in love. I say this in love, but I remember it hit me like a ton of bricks when I first heard it. And somebody said to me one time, they said, do you understand that the Sunday after the rapture, there'll still be people showing up at Calvary Chapel? And I went, ugh. That means that because you see, if you claim to be born again, but you still believe it's your actions, then you haven't understood the gospel. And how are you staking your life on it if you don't understand it? If you can't describe it, you can't explain it, how are you believing it? How are you basing your life on it if you think it's still through your works? Thereby, you probably aren't saved. And I'm not going to, but if I went around, and before I did this right now, if I'd gone around and polled each one, are you going to heaven? On what basis? How do you know it? Can you show me? My people perish. They're destroyed because they don't really know me, he said. For a lack of knowledge. Remember we said knowledge means not head knowledge. Well, I know Jesus. Head, you know it. But heart, do you know him? Does he know you? Do you live in fellowship with him? My people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. And that very well might fit some here today. How important all of this is. Don't believe somebody just because they stand up front and stand in a pulpit, or they wear a robe, or they wear a suit, and they declare it. Don't you believe that just because they're saying it. Well, they worked in a couple of scriptures. It must be biblical. No, they might totally be using it out of context. Remember what, in the book of Acts, the Bereans were commended. It says, these were more fair-minded than those in Thessalonica, in that they received the word with all readiness and searched the scriptures daily to find out whether these things were so. Don't just believe somebody because they have the privilege of being in the pulpit or writing a book or being on television. You take what everybody says, including me, and search the scriptures and see if they be so. Why? Because people perish for the lack of knowledge. The knowledge of God and of his word. And may I say this, they not only perish, but even believers, they struggle for lack of knowledge. They don't find rest for lack of knowledge. There's this guilt and shame going on for lack of knowledge. Oh, what price we pay for lack of knowing him and his word. Search the scriptures and see if it be so, is the call. And look in that 2 Timothy text. It said, they will heap for themselves teachers. They'll heap up for themselves teachers. That brings us to the second statement in this text that really got my attention. Go to verse 9 for a moment. Maybe it got your attention as we read through this earlier. Verse 9, and it shall be like people, like priest. Interesting statement. Like people, like priest. What it basically means here is that people, both the people and the priest, had their part in this collective ignorance of the word. As Matthew Henry says, both priest and people rejected knowledge, and justly therefore will God reject them. Both the people and the priest, like people, like priest, they were feeding one another. They're all going downhill, just like so many pulpits today and so many churches today, as they seek to get a big church through feel-good messages. As they seek to get, oh, man, look what's happening over there. And everybody runs over because it's going to make you feel good about yourself or whatever. Like people, like priest. But God says, neither one's going to escape. All, he says, will be destroyed for lack of knowledge. This doesn't protect from God saying, you got to know me and be about me. Jeremiah. Some 100 years later, but right to the point, speaking to the people of the southern kingdom. The prophets prophesy falsely, and the priests rule by their own power. And my people love to have it so. But what will you do in the end? Oh, people love to have the pastor tell them how great they are. They love it when it's just all experience-based in terms of, you know, the latest thing that's feeling-based and touchy-feely and self-esteem and all those things that a lot of these, and you've seen them on TV in some big churches. Oh, our pastor's so good, and it makes me feel good about myself, and it grow and grow, but he says, and my people love it that way. They love to be told those things. Don't tell me I need to repent. Don't go there. My people love it, but what will you do in the end? What will that pastor and what will that person do in the end? My people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. Much like today, Israel of Hosea's day was very religious. There was a lot of spirituality going on in their day. A lot of idol worship. They thought it was spirituality. It was spiritual adultery, but they were going after the things of this world. They were going after the idols, the driving forces, the passion of the flesh and the lust in this world and all. Again, they had a lot of so-called spirituality, but they didn't know God or His Word. And He said, because of that, they're going to go down. My people are destroyed for lack of really knowing Me and My Word. You can be religious. You can go to church. You can look good. I can wear a robe. Not my style. But you can do all those things. But God looks through all that, brushes it all aside, and just looks right at your heart. Do I know You, He says. Do You know Me? Are we walking like this? Don't tell me so-and-so is your best friend if you never call him, never touch base, never... After a while, you're going to say, we're not best friends. We don't know each other, really. The Lord would say the same thing. Don't say you know Me. You leave Me out of your days. You give Me lip service at best. You don't end the day any closer to Me than you started it. You didn't seek Me in those things. You didn't seek My help, My strength, My counsel. A lot of religion, but no knowing. True then, true today. Do you know Him? You can. It's His desire. For He knows the blessings if you will, and He knows the danger if you don't. So He calls you this morning to know Him. How? By asking Him in. By receiving Jesus as your Lord, your Savior. By receiving what He did for you on the cross. By truly settling the issue of who you belong to. No longer playing games. Deciding what you're going to be about. What you're going to live for, and settling in Him. Not that you're going to be perfect, but you're going to settle the issue. The title deed of your life will be His. You've got to know Him. You've got to know the One who made you. Now, I don't know about you, but I'm still in awe that I get to. That's what should put us in awe. What a funny people we are. We sit around, I don't know, I kind of got a lot to do, and I've got an agenda for my life, and He might have a different plan. This is God, and He's saying you can know Him. And we debate it. Run, receive, and live. Do it today if you haven't. But believer, you say you have. Are you growing in knowing Him? Do you know there's a growing in knowing? Paul talked about it. Paul in Philippians 3, yet... Indeed, I also count all things lost for the excellence of the knowledge. There it is. It's the Greek equivalent of the other. That's gnosko, Greek. Still means the same thing. Experiential knowledge. He said, I count everything lost for the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I suffer the loss of all things and count them as rubbish, that I may gain Christ and be found in Him, not having my own righteousness, which is from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which is from God by faith, that I may what? Know Him. Gnosko. May know Him and the power of His resurrection and the fellowship of His suffering, being conformed to His death, if by any means I may attain to the resurrection from the dead. What is Paul saying here? He knew the Lord, but he says, but I know there's a whole bunch more I want to know. I want to know Him more and more. In essence, what Paul says is, I want everything in my life to be fair game to know the Lord more and more. I want to know Him in the power of the resurrection. I want to know Him in the fellowship of His suffering. I want everything to be a means by which I can know Him more. Peter, that old fisherman, what did he say? He's getting ready to die. His last recorded words, but grow in the grace and the gnosko, the knowledge of our Lord and Savior. Are you growing? Can you say you know Him better today than last Sunday? You only do if you spend time with Him in prayer, time with Him in the Word, daily look to Him, really lived in a sensitivity to the Holy Spirit? Will you end today knowing Him better than you started it? Will you be more like Jesus at the end of this day than you started it? Well, can that be said of you each day? That's what He wants. On the positive side, I can know Him and find out why I'm here. And I can discover all that I have in Him. On the negative side, my people perish for a lack of knowledge. The call, know God, know His Word, and don't you settle for anything less. Let's stand. Worship team is going to come close in song together. We invite you to your prayer if you need it, if something spoke to you, if you need to begin knowing him. If you need life, eternal life, and you need it in only one way, through Christ, come to find a prayer partner to get prayer. Or maybe you know him. Some of you here came forward last week. You said you were surrendering a part of your life. You said you were going to no longer hold back. What'd you do about it this week? I pray you acted on it. Just begin to walk in that place of submission and surrender and obedience. Not so he'll love you, but so you, and it's in response to his love. It's so you would know him more. And there's the ticket. There's the call. Know him. And don't settle for this other stuff. You be careful what you hear and what you follow. Make it this, God and his word. Again, don't you settle for anything less. Father, the awesome, awesome thing, Lord, is that we can know you. Lord, how we pray, if there's anybody who hasn't opened their heart, that they do that today. And those of us who by truly your mercy and your grace, you've touched our lives, Lord, don't let us coast. Forgive us for settling, Lord. We've settled for still hanging on to the steering wheel. Lord, help us to truly end each day knowing you better. Help us grow in the grace and the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Lord, that which we now looked at, help us go live out. Lord, there's a world that needs to know. Because truly, people are perishing. They're being destroyed for lack of knowing. So Lord, help us, Lord, to pass on the good news that they too can know. But Lord, we'd end our time by just giving you praise and glory. And Lord, would you create us a hunger? Help us just to hunger every day to know you. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.